Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 23. We are finishing our series on the sayings on the cross, and today we come to the final saying of Christ on the cross. Luke 23, verse 46. Luke writes, "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text this morning. Heavenly Father, again, I pray as we go to your word that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher, that he would illuminate your word to us and give us understanding. I pray that as we again see the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, that we will again be amazed by him, that we will again fall down and worship him for his greatness. And as we see him face physical death here this morning, I pray that we again would be encouraged at his strength and his majesty and his power, and be encouraged by the truths that we can draw from him, from his statement, as we face trials in our lives and as we also face death, as we have an example in our Lord Jesus Christ. Make us like him, I pray, in your name. Amen. Well, as we again come to the final saying of Christ on the cross, we are reminded that we are following really a full day for Jesus Christ. We remember that he began the evening with his disciples celebrating the Lord's Supper. He then went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was praying with his disciples, trying to prepare them, as it were, for what was to come. He himself gaining strength as in prayer to the Father. And then he is arrested, and he goes through a series of really six different trials, three through the leaders of Israel. We would call them maybe religious trials, three civil trials before Pilate, Herod, and then back to Pilate. He is beaten. He is mocked. He is slapped. He is spit upon. He is scourged. Finally, he is taken out to be crucified. He has been up all night. He has been taunted and beaten, and now at 9 o'clock in the morning, he is finally nailed to the cross. And as he is being nailed to the cross, he is saying over and over again, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And even now, Jesus Christ is thinking of others as he asks the Father to forgive those who would repent of their sin and repent of what they have done to him. And we saw in Acts chapter 2, exactly that happened as 3,000 Jews came to salvation on that day of Pentecost as Peter preached to them. And so Jesus is hoisted up and his cross is dropped into the ground, and now begins that torturous affair where he will now spend the next 6 hours of his life gasping for breath, having to push up on the nails that are in his feet in order to get breath. The CO2 builds up in his muscles. He must breathe and come down, the cramping, the pain. But even as he is in there, as he is suffering physically, he is being mocked by those around him. And even the two thieves on each side of them begin to mock him, until one is struck by the Holy Spirit and he stops and he says, "Stop mocking him. This man is innocent." He says to Jesus, "Remember me in your kingdom." And Jesus, even as he is suffering, says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And Jesus extends salvation even as he is on the cross. As he sits there, as he continues to be on the cross, buffeted by Satan, remember Jesus, when he was arrested, said, "This is the hour of darkness. Satan now wants to get Jesus to quit before he can die on the cross. Maybe he'll quit. Maybe he'll tap out. But even as that is going on, Jesus looks down and sees his mother. And he says, "Mother, behold your son." And then talking to John, he says, "Son, behold your mother." And even as he dies, his concern is for his mother and her well-being. And as the oldest son, he now gives legal protection to John, one of his disciples. He gives her to a believer who can take care of her not only physically, but spiritually. 3 hours of suffering on the cross, 3 hours of noise, 3 hours of people staring, 3 hours of ridicule. And then a supernatural darkness descends upon the world. And for the next 3 hours, that darkness is not God's hiding his son. That is God's judgment as he pours out his wrath on Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. And for the next 3 hours, darkness is over the earth and silence is on the hill. And then just as it gets near 3 o'clock, these words ring out into the sky. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And for the first time in eternity, the fellowshipping presence of the Father and the Son has been broken. And it's almost as it is lifting, as the wrath of God is lifting off of Jesus, he even feels more intensely the separation of the Father and the Son. In some inexplicable way, that fellowship has been broken. The Father has turned his face away. Jesus then turns to his own needs and he says, "I thirst. I'm thirsty. I've been on the cross. I've lost blood. I'm thirsty." And then he says these words, "It is finished. It is finished. I have faced the wrath of God. I have lived a perfect life on earth. I have been in perfect obedience to my Father. There is nothing left on earth for me to accomplish. Every active thing that I can do is done." And then we come to our saying today, and Jesus says, crying out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. And Jesus cries out, and then he dies. And today, as we come here, we have to ask ourselves this question, first of all. Why did he have to yell out this last saying? Why did he? I mean, he was spent, he was on the cross. Could not God understand him? Could not God not hear his heart? Could he not hear the cry of his heart? Why did he yell out for us? Well, exactly. He yelled for us because he wanted us to hear exactly what he had to say. These are the last words of Jesus Christ as he is in his physical body, and he wants us to hear them, and he wants us to understand them, and he wants us to know that they are important. And so this morning as we come, we will look into what Jesus said, and we will see Jesus once again facing death, and we will see the power of Jesus, and we will see the glory of Jesus, and we will see that he is not a victim, but he is a conqueror. And he gives for us a demonstration how we can face death and how we can face trouble. And if we will understand the things that he says here and the things that we can draw from it, we too can live triumphantly, and we too can face death and trials just like our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our example, and therefore we can follow him and be like him when we face death ourselves. So this morning, as we come to our text, I want us just to look at several different things that we can draw from this saying that will help us face death or trials, whatever God has for us, and will encourage us that even as we face death, that we have nothing to fear. In fact, it is something that we can face in triumph like our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first thing I want you to notice is simply this. His statement is a word of communion or a word of fellowship. It's a word of intimacy. Now, you'll notice that as Christ dies, he is actually quoting Psalm 31:5. He's quoting Psalm 31:5. Psalm 31:5 says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Into your hands I commit my spirit. Now you'll notice the rest of the verse says, "You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth." And Jesus omits that because Jesus doesn't need to be ransomed. He is the ransomer. He is not the one who needs God to save him. He is the one that God sent to save others. But as he quotes this verse, you'll notice that he makes that a little addition to the Old Testament verse. Now, Jesus is God, so he can do this. But as he speaks, he says, "Father, Father." He is showing his bond of love that he has with the Father. Now, remember, as Jesus has gone through his life, he has continually been in communion with the Father. We remember in Luke 2:49 where he starts and he goes to the temple when he's 12 years old. And his parents come, where have you been? And he says, what? I must be about my what? Father's business. And so he has gone through and he has continually been praying to the Father. We see him in every crisis as he goes and he prays to the Father. In fact, on the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks of the Father 17 times. In his final discourse, when he teaches the disciples in the upper room, John 14-16, he uses the word Father 45 times. Even as Christ came to the cross, he was praying to the what? The Father. Father, forgive them. But we saw that things changed while he was on the cross, and the Father poured out his wrath, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that fellowship that he had with the Father was broken. But then he says, what? I thirst. It is finished, Father. And that fellowship has been restored. And Jesus, in his moment of death, as he comes to the end, turns to the Father, restored in perfect fellowship again, an intimate term as he speaks to his Father. And Jesus is turning to his Father, that fellowship restored. And you know what? If you're in Jesus Christ, he's your Father too. And he's not just Father, but he's what? Every believer can say, he's my Father. My Father. So no matter what you are going through, remember this, that God loves you, and he loves you like Jesus Christ. John 17:23. Jesus says, "I am in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have what? Loved me." That's amazing. No matter what we are going through, no matter what we are faced with, our Heavenly Father loves us and is with us. In fact, God loves us and he cares for us. and he will supply all our needs. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, he doesn't say, I'm going to give you out of my riches. He says, I'm going to supply you according to what? My riches. In other words, if I'm not going to give you $50 when I have a million. I'm going to give you $50,000 because I have a million. I'm going to give you in proportion to my greatness, according to my wealth. And for us as believers, if God is our Father, not only does he provide for us, but we can say, as Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good for them that love him, who are called according to his purpose. Now, remember this. In context, is everything so great? What does he say in the next verse, in the next couple of verses? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Notice that. Everything works for our good because we ultimately know that he has saved us and that we will be in heaven with him glorified. Now notice, Jesus still dies on the cross. Right? So you still may go through your trial. You still may die. But understand that as God is your Father, it is for your good, and ultimately you will be glorified with him. There is nothing to fear. And so the question becomes for us, do we recognize God as our Father? Do we go to him when trials hit, when trouble comes, when we think of death? Is it our Father that we go to? Or do we rely on our own strength? The way that we will go through triumphantly through death and through trials, if we are in constant fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Jesus, this is where he turned. This is where we must turn if we are to be pleasing to him. And then we can cry, as John said, behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He is our Father. If we are in him, we are his children. What a glorious truth. What a glorious truth it is indeed. Second thing I want you to see this morning is simply this. It's a word of trust. As he comes, it's a word of trust. He says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, the word commit here means to entrust to someone for safekeeping or give over or commend. Now, it means for objects, it was used of depositing valuables into a safe place or into a safe. Of a person, it means to entrust to the care or protection of someone. And Jesus turns to his Father and he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he is basically saying, I am putting the deposit of my valuables, my spirit, I am putting into the vault for safekeeping. I am putting my spirit into your hands. Now, Jesus has been in the hands of what so far? Physically, from the world's view, he's been in the hands of men, has he not? He was in the hands of his friend Judas, who betrayed him. At the hands of his friend Peter, he was denied. And he was arrested by men's hands. He was falsely accused. He was struck by men's hands. He was led before Pilate, the mob, with their hands, the hands that showed no mercy to him as he was beaten, flogged, and taken to the cross. But now Jesus in triumph says what? Into your hands I commit my spirit. This is where I will go. I will now give myself over to the Father. And everything that I have done on earth and everything that I have accomplished on the cross, I will trust to Him, and I will trust my soul to Him. Well, when we come to face death, when we come to face problems, is that where we're at? Are we the ones who now remember that we have been saved by grace, we are kept by His power, and that do we entrust our souls to Him? Are we those who somehow think that we need to help God out? Or are we like our Savior who comes to the end and says, I trust you. I trust you with my soul. Nothing can paralyze and give you more fear of the uncertainty of the future. Uncertainty, will God give me what He says He will do? Will He really save me? Will He really be able to keep me? Is there really a heaven? But we need to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, who simply what? Trusted His Heavenly Father, placed His Spirit into His hands and said, into your hands I commit my spirit. I trust you. I give it to you. You will be the one to vindicate me. You will be the one who will keep me. And I trust in you. Jesus didn't have to do this, did he? He didn't have to entrust the Father. He could have called down angels. He could have called down help. But he didn't, and he chose to go. Are we the ones who are like him, who put our souls in his trust? And this morning, if you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can't do that. You can't put your soul into his hands and trust that he will help you until you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in his finished work. Confess your sins and believe in him. Well, the next thing I want us to see is simply this. Now, this sounds really silly, but Jesus died a physical death. He died a physical death. Now, you might say, duh. But there are those who actually will tell you that Jesus Christ did not die. Right? They will say, you know what? He swooned on the cross. Right? Because we all know that dead people do not come back to life. Right? So he swooned. They took him to the tomb and he woke up and he got out of the tomb and he walked away. Well, here's the problem. If Jesus Christ did not die physically, then his death was useless for you. You're still in your sins, right? We've got a couple of things going on there. First of all, we know this. Jesus had to be human in order to die for a human. It could not be a lamb. It could not be something else. It had to be a perfect human sacrifice. Jesus Christ had to die physically in order to pay the price for sin for mankind. It couldn't be a parrot, couldn't be a donkey. It had to be a perfect human being in order to pay the price for the sin of a human being. So if Christ didn't die physically, then the sacrifice for mankind was not made. Secondly, if he did not die physically, then there's no resurrection. And if there is no resurrection, what does Corinthians tell us? We're still dead in our sins. Now you say, well, how do you know that he died? Well, I'm glad you asked. Okay? Now, first of all, he says, I commit my spirit into your hands, right? Secondly, if you will look at the end of the verse, it says, what did he do? He breathed his last. He breathed his last. What does that imply to you? He's dead. He's dead, right? Now, before you think I've gone too far here, what was the centurion's reaction to Christ's death? Now remember, a centurion is a Roman soldier, and probably this centurion soldier is the man that would be in charge of crucifixions. In other words, he has seen many, 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 many deaths. He knows what death looks like. Right? This is not a rookie here. This is a leader of men. He has been through this before. And what is his testimony to what is taking place? What does he say? When he saw the way that he died, what? Surely this man was innocent. Surely this man was the Son of God. Because the way that Jesus, what? Breathed his last. In other words, the centurion was absolutely sure that he was dead. Otherwise, why would he be so amazed seeing someone die? If Jesus was still alive, why would he worry about that? Well, it's interesting because it wasn't just the centurion that thought he was dead, right? Because what did they say later on? Guess what? We don't want the bodies hanging on the crosses for the Sabbath, so we need to make sure that the people die on the cross. And so what do we to do that? You break their legs, right? Can't push up to breathe, you suffocate. So they went to break the legs of the people on the cross, and Jesus was what? Already dead. Right? He was already dead. And so what did they do? They took a spear and they pierced his side. Why would they do that if he was still alive? He was dead. They didn't break his bones. He was already dead. Now, just in case you think that maybe they got it wrong, what did the Pharisees think? They thought he was dead. They thought he was dead. What did they do with the soldiers that were guarding the tomb after the resurrection? We're going to pay you money because we know he's dead, and we're afraid that that people are going to think he rose from the dead and are going to follow him. So tell us that the disciples stole his body. We can't actually have the truth going out. And so they paid the soldiers. Why? Because they thought he was dead, and they thought the disciples stole the body. At least they couldn't allow the idea of a true resurrection to go. Right? They said, he's dead. And so we have to understand, they thought he was dead. Everybody there thought he was dead. They had done enough to him. They stabbed him in the side. Blood and water came out. A sign of death. He was dead. And it is in that we can take comfort, because it is because of his death physically that our sins are forgiven. It's because he died physically that we too have the hope of resurrection of the future. And so when he says he breathed his last, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, he is dying physically for us, which ultimately gives us hope that when we face death, yes, we will be like him because we will die physically, but it also gives us hope that we will be resurrected just like he was, and our sins are forgiven. And so there is a necessity here, and it certainly tells us that he died. And so when we face trouble, when we face death, we recognize that Christ has gone before us, and that because of his death, our death is not final. We will be raised again. We will be given glorified bodies, and we will be with him in our glorified bodies in heaven forever, worshiping him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him face to face. Well, not only did he die a physical death, But I want you to see that Christ gave up his life voluntarily. Christ gave up his life voluntarily. Jesus did not go to the cross kicking and screaming. Jesus did not go to the cross because the Father willed it and he had to go. He didn't say, "All right, Father, I will go to the cross. I don't want to, but I'll go because I'll submit to you." Now, many people have criticized Christianity because they've said, "Listen, how can a father send his son to die, and how can he kill him?" Well, Scripture tells us that Jesus went willingly. In fact, it says that he saw his seed and he rejoiced. In other words, he wanted to go to purchase his bride. Jesus did not go because he was forced to. He did not go unwillingly, but he went willingly because he chose to. In fact, the Scriptures tell us in John 10:15, "Even the Father knows me, and I know the Father, that I lay down my life for what? For the sheep. I lay it down. It's not taken from me." In fact, John 10:17 tells us, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus says, "I lay down my life." Now you're going to say, "Well, how do you get that out of this passage?" Well, first of all, what does he say? "Into your hands I lay down," what? "I give my spirit." And then it says, "And he breathed his last." Now, this is not the normal word for someone died. Normally you would just say, "I died." He died. But he doesn't say that. He says he breathed his last. And the tense here gives the idea that Jesus willfully breathed out his last breath. In other words, he decided when he would die. He did not die physically, as it were, because he expired, because he was physically spent. His life did not ebb away. Jesus picked the moment that he would die, and he said, "I'm done." He willfully breathed out his last physical breath. It was by his will, at his time, as he willed it. Do you see that? Even in his physical death, our Lord Jesus Christ was triumphant and in complete control. He was not a victim. He was not someone who just died because it was taken from him. But he chose to give it up. He chose to give it up. That is amazing. Our Savior in complete control to the moment of his death. He chose the very moment that he would give up his physical life. "No man will take it from me. I will do that." Wow. What love is that? Right? Jesus didn't get onto the cross and get partway through and decide, "Well, you know what, maybe I want out of here, but it's too late, I can't get off." Right? He actually chose the moment that he would die, that he might redeem a people to himself. What love is that? What love that our Savior would come and choose to die for us, willingly going to the cross to pay our sin. He wasn't a victim. He went willingly to give his life for us. The question becomes for us, are we those who are willing to give up our life for him? Are we willing to stand for him like he stood for us? obviously we can't stand for sin and pay the price for sin, but are we willing to give our life for him as he has given his life for us? Are we willing to serve him? Are we even willing to serve him to the point of death and follow through like our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we willing to willfully follow where he goes? Are we willing to take up our cross daily and follow after him? Are we even like Stephen and Paul and many of the apostles, willing to go and serve him to the point of death? Our Savior gave his life for us. How much more should we be willing to give our life for him? One other thing I want you to notice as we look at this passage is, and we touched on it, Jesus quotes scripture as he prays. Notice that? He quotes scripture as he prays. Even as he goes to the cross, he is quoting the words of God to God himself. If we're going to pray, to our Heavenly Father, there's nothing more powerful than praying the Word of God to him. You cannot get your prayers wrong when you pray his word, right? When you pray his promises, when you pray his praises, you can't get it wrong. And Jesus, even as he hangs on the cross, prays scripture to his Heavenly Father. What an example for us. When we get into trouble, when we get into trials, when we face death, what greater thing can we do as we are fellowshipping and communing with the Father than to pray the precious promises he has for his saints back to him? What an encouragement it is for us as we pray his promises to him. How can we not face what he has for us when we sit and we listen to his promises? Let us be those who would be like Christ, who even in our trials and our troubles, that we would pray the word of God to him, and that we would claim his promises, and nothing will fan the faith of your heart than as you pray the word of God back to him. And as you meditate on his word and as you pray his word, then his word becomes what your convictions are built upon, and it becomes who you are. And now you are filled with his word, right? And remember, the same outworkings in our life that happen being filled with the word and being filled with the Spirit. And when you are filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word, then you will be able to stand and you will be able to face whatever comes your way, and you will be as triumphant in your stance as our Lord Jesus Christ as he dies on the cross for us, in control, never ever losing control, always majestic in who he is. Well, as we see this morning, there's so much to draw from in this verse. It seems small, seems short, but as we look at it, we are again reminded of the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he has set an example for us as we go forward. As we face death, we too can be like him in communion with the Father, entrusting our souls to him, and ready to voluntarily give our life in his service. And so, are we like that? Are we those who cling to our Savior, who become like him, and believe the promises of his word? But finally, how do we respond to all of this? I think we have to go down to verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God. How can we not look at our Savior on the cross, see his willingness to face sin, seeing his willingness to face death, his willingness to embrace the Father's will as he communicates with him, as he entrusts his soul and his work to the Father, and ultimately dies willingly to pay our price? Are we not left with that same response as the centurion? He began praising God. It says here, surely he was what? A man that was innocent. Mark says, surely he is what? The Son of God. And we too must praise the Son of God for his work on the cross, for his willingness to die for our sins, that we too might be restored to him, and that we too have an example before us of trusting in God and facing even the unnatural thing of death to the praise and the glory of our God. Let us praise Christ's name this morning. Let us lift him up, and let us celebrate what he has done for us, that we might be called the sons of God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we have looked at your word this morning, I pray again that we will be moved as we see the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how he set an example for us as we face trials in our life and even death, that we too would be those who would have intimate fellowship with the Father, that we would pray the promises of your word, that we would entrust our soul to you, and that we would be those who would be willing to give our lives for you, and that we would not cling to what was ours, but give up all for you. And so this morning I pray that our eyes would rest on Jesus, and that we would praise and glorify him in your name. Amen.